I trust you've come with hearts prepared to receive God's truth and to be fed, as Brother Paul talked about this morning, to take in that bread of life that will nourish and strengthen us and give us power. I've been reading through the Bible this year, and in my devotions, I have a plan that takes me through the Old Testament, some in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, some in the either Psalms or Proverbs, and it's interesting. It's always good to read the Bible and to just let. It's hard to explain what all God's Word does when you read it. Sometimes I find big bites of God's Word really penetrate. Other times I find that small portions and just thinking about it more are more effective, and I like to alternate. So this year it's big bites, and God just speaks in different ways. It also takes me to places I don't normally turn to, such as the Old Testament, and particularly the law and the children of Israel, things like that. I don't normally turn to if I'm what I say taking small bites. So we're going to think a little bit this morning about the children of Israel. I don't need to review a lot of the history of the children of Israel. We know. I'm thinking of the time when they were in Egypt and had been delivered, and we're going to think about when they were in the wilderness, but think about Egypt. The children of Israel ended up in Egypt because of a famine. Then they prospered for quite a while. Then the king got greedy. The king forgot about Joseph, and I believe God was directing this king because his plan was that the children of Israel would live in the land of Canaan. And things got really tough. They became slaves, and the king of Egypt was afraid that the Israelites would overthrow him because they had become so powerful, were getting so powerful, so he started restricting them. And he made them slaves, and he said, you know, they had to build bricks, and they had to build the pyramids and build lots of other things in Egypt. And you know how the noose kept getting tighter and tighter and tighter. They were struggling. And the king said, I forget the whole story, but the king said, you know, it's not enough to make this many bricks a day and build this much wall. You have to actually find the straw to make your own bricks. And he just kept making things tighter and tighter. And eventually, the children of Israel were delivered. God brought Moses. God called Moses. And through the long, difficult process, the children of Israel finally were delivered out of Egypt and were on their way to Canaan. And I believe God's plan was that they would soon get to Canaan and they would enjoy all the blessings that he had for them there. And we know the story in between, and I'd like to think about that a little bit this morning. So thinking of the bondage that the children of Israel were in Egypt, and the deliverance. Think of that great victory when they went out of Egypt with, I believe it says, with a strong hand. The Egyptians, every family in Egypt had a dead son. They had, the land was destroyed from the plagues, and it was just destruction. Israel went out, the Egyptians actually gave them things just and said, get going, like, get out of here. We don't want you even here anymore. So the children of Israel left Egypt in a great triumph. And then they got to the Red Sea. The Egyptians had, in the meantime, decided, we're coming to get you. This was a mistake. And they got to the Red Sea. Once again, God opened up the waters. They went through the sea. They just got across. The waters closed, and the Egyptians were all drowned. And so Egypt was not a problem anymore. Egypt was gone, and the children of Israel were just rejoicing in God's power and in God's great deliverance. They couldn't have done it. They couldn't do it on their own at all. They needed God, and God blessed them and delivered them so marvelously. So I read that part, And then I read what we all know follows, Exodus 14:11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? I'm not sure what had happened. I think they sort of forgot where they had been. And Exodus 16:2-3. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth unto this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So, again, they had very short memories, didn't they? When they were on vacation in Egypt, when they were at the all-you-could-eat buffet, right beside the flesh pot, why didn't we die there when we were just shoveling in all that good food? Well, was that the case? I don't think it was. That's what Satan led them to believe. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And we know how God felt about that. We know, well, looking at it, we just see the utter stupidity of what was going on there. God had delivered them so mightily, and they turn around and slap God in the face, to say it lightly. Numbers 14. I'd like you to turn there. We're going to read a few of these verses. Numbers 14, this takes place after the 10 spies had been to Canaan, or the 12 spies, and came back, and 10 of them had their evil report. Of course, Joshua and Caleb tried to counteract it, but we're going to read Numbers 14:1-5. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Again, these people forgot where they were. They forgot the incredible suffering and the incredible bondage that they were in Egypt, because things were getting a little tough, because they heard a report that there's giants in the land and you're actually going to have to work a little bit when you get there. And they lost heart. They said, we don't want this. Again, what was better, that or what they had been in? What they were in, where there was no future, there was no chance in Egypt. Verse 28 of Numbers 14. I'm going to read God's curse on the people. This is God speaking to Moses and Moses' message to the children of Israel. After this report and after their response that we just read, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do it to you. Isn't that how God is? If we desire evil, God gives us the desires of our heart. I don't think these people really desired to die in the wilderness, but they were throwing that back at God, saying, Why do you do this? Wouldn't it have been better to die in the wilderness? They kept talking about dying in the wilderness, and God gave them their request. As truly as I live, saith the Lord, so will I do it to you. Verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there shall they die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing an evil slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report unto the land died by the plague before the Lord. So this was, I forgot that detail, that the 10 spies that brought the evil report, brought the faithless report, actually died of the plague right there. This was in God's curse. This must have been, I don't know how the children of Israel felt when they heard that, but there was, it must have been incredibly depressing to be 21 years old and to hear that you are not going to go to Canaan. You're going to die in the wilderness. There's just so many other cases where the people, even after this, the people complained. They seemed to forget the lesson that God was trying to teach them. They complained, and God punished them again and again and again. Numbers 16. Turn there, please. Numbers 16, this is Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Verse 13. Korah, or one of them, maybe Dathan and Abiram calling, or talking to Moses, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey, which is Egypt, to kill us in this wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So the people were, these were actually Levites. They were people that totally knew better. And we know this story in verse 28 of Numbers 16. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that pertaineth unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among their congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. So maybe now, after the children of Israel had seen this yet another very graphic punishment, maybe now they wouldn't complain anymore. Maybe now they would remember the things God had told them. In verse 41, some of them were the next day after this happened, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And, you know, we almost shudder thinking about statements like that. After what had just happened, after these men and their families and their tents had disappeared in the ground, clearly because they defied Moses and defied God, the next day, the rest of the people that weren't consumed said, you've killed God's men. Why did you kill God's men? Turn to Numbers 21, and we're actually going to spend a bit of time in this chapter. This was my reading process. And then I got to Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So a lot of the time, the children of Israel had, there was the curse soon after they left Egypt. And then they did some wanderings around. They spent a lot of time at Kadesh Barnea until near the end of this 40 years. And this is where they were now. They had actually left there, and they were on their way. God said, go to Canaan. So they were on their way from the place where they had spent probably 35 years or more, just in the general area, because now the time was almost up, and it was time for them to go. So I don't know if you know your geography, and I'm not sure if any of you have ever been to this area. Has anyone been to this area? Has anyone been to Israel? No one's even... Okay, you have. It'd be interesting. I've never been to Israel, so I have to rely on what people say and what I can read. This was not quite in Israel. This was desert. And from what I've read, the area that they went through when they left Mount Hor, again, if you remember the story, they had inquired about going through the land of Edom, which was Jacob's brother, and they were refused. And so they had to make a big detour. And apparently, this was one of the most difficult stretches of travel that they went on. It was tough. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I remember one time when I was in out west, actually in Las Vegas. And if you've ever been there, I'm not sure how far Las Vegas is from Death Valley, which is apparently the hottest place in the U.S. It's not too far, but the sun is quite warm. And I'm not sure why, but we had decided to walk somewhere. And if you've ever been there, everything there is a long ways apart. The buildings are huge, and it seems like you walk miles within the buildings. But in this case, we were actually going somewhere that was maybe a kilometer away, or maybe 2 kilometers. And sure, that's no issue. We can walk 2 kilometers. We don't have to get a taxi for this. And it just happened to be in a place where we were sort of going from one area to another. And we started walking, and the sun was, we had a bit of this Death Valley sun, and it was probably 90 or 95 degrees. And it felt comfortable. It was nice and warm. It was a dry heat. But when we got halfway there, we were all of a sudden getting very thirsty. And very thirsty. But there was no, right there, because we were in between buildings or in between areas, there was nothing to drink. So I remember getting to where we were going, which was a hotel, and we went in there and, you know, paid $4 or $5 for a thing of Gatorade. And I remember drinking that in like almost like one swallow. It was gone. And I needed more because we were hot. And I thought about that when I was thinking about this. These people had to walk farther than a kilometer. They were walking in the desert. And someone described this area as, you see pictures of the desert with the waving sand. This was brutally hot. And it was, you know, dust blowing and cattle. And I think it's very likely, we think about we try to relate things to ourselves. And so I think of myself going from one place in Las Vegas to another. And yeah, I got hot and I was thirsty when I got there. These people, what happens if you're walking across the desert all day and you don't have enough water? You get thirsty, then you get weak, then what? If you're weak, you don't make it. You die. Do you think any people died? I think they did. I think this was part of, there was probably a whole group of people yet that were 20 when that curse was given that still had to die before they got to Canaan. And so, you know, there goes Uncle Bill. Uncle Bill can't make it. Uncle Bill died. There's this man. There's this guy. They're 55. They're getting weaker. They can't take this. And so let's give the water to the younger ones. The older ones can't make it. This was real. And I the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about this, but I think this is what was happening. We all know that people that travel in the desert choose camels because they can take a drink and they're good to go for a long ways before they need their next drink. But what about a dairy cow? What about a cow? Or what about a sheep? Or what about all the flocks and the animals that the children of Israel had? They were dying too. They weren't making it. This was approximately, from what I read, it was between 50 and 100 miles of this desert. So it wasn't a little walk that you start off early in the morning and you get there by lunch. This was a long, difficult journey. And if you were taking your family along with the city of Kitchener on a 50-mile walk across the desert, there's not a soul in this building that I don't think would have strength and would feel positive and pumped the whole way that, sure, this is good. I think we can relate to them being discouraged. So, that's verse 21, verse 4. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." So when we're discouraged, when the way is long, when it's hot, when it's thirsty, we often rise up and complain and revolt against God. And these people did it too. In fact, they took their hands and they gave Moses and they gave God a big slap right in the face. They said, "Why did you bring us out of these wonderful flesh pots when we were having such a great time in Egypt? Why did you take us out of there into this wilderness? Like, you're just bringing us out here to die. And there's no water. And we hate this bread that you've provided us with for the last 40 years as a miracle. We hate it. We're tired of it. We don't want manna." They didn't say what they did want. I'm not sure what the option between manna and something else. There was nothing else. So them saying they hated the manna, they hated this light bread, was a direct, they were frustrated. It was a direct attack on God and on Moses. And it was like I say, a slap in the face, complete disregard for anything that God had done. God had miraculously provided for them for the last 35 years. And here they were just once again saying, "Come on, God, what on earth are you doing?" And it was there that I shook my head and said, "How is this possible? How is it possible that after being given so much, you know, time after time, these children of Israel turn around and just say, 'God, come on, what's going on? What are you doing?' How did they have the boldness to challenge God and challenge Moses so many times?" Well, hindsight is 20/20, has been said many times, and it's true. We can look at the children of Israel and we can see ever so clearly how stupid they were. But what this forced me to do is look at myself. Am I really any different? Just honestly think about your life. None of us have ever walked across the desert. So none of us have quite experienced it quite like these people have. But how do you respond to what God has given you? Just consider your own life, whether you're saved or not. But is there not something in you that at times, like I say, even if you're saved, is there not something in you that disregards what God has done and you actually choose to do evil? Even after the Holy Spirit is in your heart and after, you know, God has washed your sins. Sometimes we actually say, you know, we'd rather have Egypt. We would rather have that big pile of nothing and all that bondage than the freedom that God gives us. Maybe God's asking us to do something hard, and we turn away and say, I'm not interested in that. I'd rather have flesh pots. I'd rather have leeks and garlics. I'd rather have the big pile of nothing that Satan offers. We ignore the fact, sometimes, that God sees what we do and that God will judge what we do. The children of Israel, that's what I found shocking, that it wasn't that they were warned many times, which they were, but it was the fact that they saw these graphic punishments and they would turn around and just do the same thing. After they saw the whole family of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram disappear in the ground, the next day they were challenging God. And so, you know, I looked at that and shook my head. Well, we read all this. We know how God responds to challenges. We know how God responds when people reject him. We know all about the fires of hell. We know about God's judgment on sin. We know it very clearly. And yet we sometimes just turn to that ourselves. We are very much like the children of Israel in our hearts. We forget what we've been delivered from. We also forget where God's taking us. You know, Moses wasn't taking the children of Israel in this 50-mile stretch of desert for an endurance test. They were going to Canaan, which was their promised land, which God had promised them, and at which place he was going to bless them and make a great nation of them. This was the reason they left Egypt 40 years before. They were going to Canaan. They forgot all that. They didn't think they'd ever get there. Well, we're no different. We sometimes forget that where God is taking us. God has a mission for us. God has a destination. If he's taken you across the desert, he's taken you somewhere. Think about that and rejoice in it. However, it doesn't make the desert any cooler. It's still hot. And we tend to complain and forget. So, man at his best is depraved. There's nothing good in man. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And Jeremiah said this, obviously, after the children of Israel had reached Canaan, and it applied to them, but it does apply to us today. And we can look at that as part of the reason why we keep just defying God and turning and longing for bondage. It's because our hearts are wicked. Matthew, and again, we're looking at what man is in his unsaved state. Matthew 23:33, Jesus said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" You know, by ourselves, that's where we are. We are snakes, and there's no way on my own that I can get myself out of the damnation and the curse of hell. There's no way at all. Man is on his own, completely just wicked, and there's nothing good in man. Titus 1:16 says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." So that's the best that man can offer. That's what the children of Israel were, and we can see it time and time again. And it's also what we are, with what we are without Christ. Let's move on to Numbers 21, verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Romans 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. What are wages? When do you get wages? You actually earn wages. You don't get a paycheck before you work. You get a paycheck because you've done something and you have earned what you get. Well, you commit sin, your paycheck is death. Here you go. Here's death for you, and death for you, and death for me, death for all of us, and death for the children of Israel. You complain, you defy God, here's your paycheck, and it's death. Is it fair? Yes, it's fair. That's what we earn. It's not unreasonable. It's earned. It's completely earned as we defy God and as we walk our own way. We earn our paycheck of death. So these people, their paycheck came in the form of a snake bite. Has anyone here ever been bitten by a snake? None of you ever died from a snake bite. I know that. No one's been bit by a snake. We obviously live in the north. And the snakes here, although they look fierce, most of them would not actually kill you. In fact, most of them wouldn't attack you. And I did a little bit of research yesterday on snakes. There's a lot of... No one knows for sure where these snakes... These fiery serpents, were they in the ground, in the holes? And as the children of Israel walked by, God held his hand over the snakes, and they didn't do anything. And now God said, okay, everybody out. Let's go get them. I'm not sure what happened. Or was there a whole new plague of snakes that came and just infested the children of Israel? Apparently this area does have some very nasty snakes. And I don't know, but I do know that God was in control. Either way, there were fiery serpents that attacked numerous other people, and they died. There are a number of very, very poisonous snakes in the world, and some of them, I actually learned some things yesterday. The black mamba, which is a very poisonous snake. You often think, well, if the snake is over there and, you know, I just don't go close to it and I'll be fine. Well, the black mamba can go 20 kilometers an hour. So if he decides he's after you, you know, he just speeds it up. And eventually, if you're running across the sand, I'm guessing that the black mamba will win the race. And so picture that. Maybe there were some black mambas. And so the children of Israel... snakes, and they recognize them as very poisonous ones. They'd start running. Well, the snakes, some of them would chase them and strike. And if you've never seen this, go on YouTube and just watch how some poisonous snakes strike. They strike so fast you can hardly see it. It's like just like zing. And so imagine this, and some of them bite multiple times. So there's this group of people running, and there's a bunch of black mambas after them, just like, and just biting them. Can you imagine the feeling that you would have? The Philippine cobra can spit venom accurately. I can't remember if it's 9 meters or 9 feet, but whether it's 9 feet or 9 meters, the Philippine cobra, if I'm the snake and I'm after Edward, I get this close and I, and enough venom that he can die within 30 minutes. So that's pretty nasty. So I'm guessing that there were some black mambas there too. And the ones that could run extra fast and get away, or sorry, the Philippine cobras, the ones that could get away from the black mambas, I'm guessing they felt some venom on their necks and they died in 30 minutes. Snakes are, I think all of us really don't like snakes. So some of us less than others. But snakes are terrifying. So can you imagine, the picture in the Bible storybook when I was young was all the children of Israel sort of out in this big field and the snakes just like, you know, getting them all over. I'm not sure how it was. I'm not sure if they were, it may have been like that, or they may have been in their camp. And it was probably a big field. And possibly, you know, there were snakes in the tent. They bit everybody in the tent. Or there was someone outside on his blanket. He got bit. And one by one, these people started dying. I'm not sure if it was quick death. Some snake bites take a couple days to die. Others are very, very quickly. I remember a few years ago when we were in Belize, there was a Mennonite man that had died, just died. He and his sons were out in the bush clearing jungle, and he was bit by, I forget the name of the snake, but it was a very, they knew that they had no chance. He was bit by the snake, they killed the snake, and half an hour later, 45 minutes later, the father was dead. And the boys were there. I'm not sure if they even had cars, but they knew there was no chance they could get to help. That's how quick some snakes are. It's almost instant. And different venom does different things. Some snakes will actually paralyze you. The poison paralyzes you so that you can't breathe. Others, it releases your, or does messes with your blood so that you have internal bleeding, or you start bleeding out of your mouth or your gums, and it's, either way, it's very, very painful. The other thing that likely happened is these people likely were fevered. They likely got bitten, which hurt, and very quickly got a very high fever, and literally, as they whined to Moses many times, died of thirst. Died just perishing, just wanting thirst. So did they deserve that? Yes, they did. Unfortunately, they did. They deserved every last bit of it. And we deserve a painful, miserable death. We just do. We don't deserve anything better. So these people now, once again, recognized that they were cornered, didn't they? And isn't that how we are too? We take our own way. We fight against God. We rebel against God. But finally, after you've been spit on by a Philippine cobra and been bitten seven times by a black mamba that has chased you across the desert, and you feel yourself tightening up, you feel blood coming out of your gums, what do you think? Do you think, well, when we get to Canaan, I'm going to develop a vaccine for snake bites? No. When you're in that stage, you better prepare to meet your God. And I think that's what was going through these people's minds again. And they said, the people came to Moses in verse 7 and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. So the people were like us. They were in a corner. They recognized the problem. And how many times are we like that too, where we know what the problem is in our life? Maybe sometimes we're actually too proud to acknowledge it and to get help for it, and we just maybe need another couple snake bites. They were at the point, though, where they were completely cornered. There was nothing they could do. So they went to Moses, and they said, "Please pray for us that the snakes disappear." So they said, we have sinned against God and against you. Were they saved? Were they saved now? Are we saved when we repent? When we say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that? No, they weren't saved. It was the first step, though. Repentance did not save them. And in fact, repentance is a gift from God. The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. I believe it was the goodness of God that brought those black mambas out and chased them across the desert, and a bunch of them died, and the rest of them actually were brought to salvation because of this and the need for repentance. So Moses prayed for them. And, of course, you know what's coming, but Moses was a type of Christ. Christ is our mediator. Christ sees us, we come to him, and he desires our salvation as well, even though we don't deserve it. And the Lord said unto Moses in verse 8, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. So, Moses made a serpent of brass, hung it up on the pole as God commanded. Did the serpent of brass save them? Were they all saved? Were they all healed at that instant? No. No, they weren't. It wasn't done yet. But again, this was the next step. So, let's think a little bit about the serpent of brass. Why do you think it was up on the pole? I think it was so that everyone could see. This was a lot of people, and I think it was on a high pole. And if you were at the tent way over there, you had the opportunity to look up. I think everyone could see it. I don't think there were people that died because they couldn't get somewhere where they could see the serpent of brass. The serpent of brass was there for all to see. It was available to all. Moses did not say, if you're from the tribe of Judah, you can look on the serpent of brass. He didn't say, if you're from the tribe of Benjamin, you may not look on the serpent of brass. This serpent of brass, if you were bitten by a snake, you had the opportunity to look on it and to be healed. Again, you're thinking of Christ, and you should be. If anyone that looks on the serpent of brass could be healed. One other thing is the fact that this was their only salvation. If you had been bit by a snake and you wanted to live, you had two choices. Look at the serpent of brass or die. There was not look at that serpent of brass or look at this goat or look at this other thing or take this pill. You take your choice. Here are 10 solutions for your problem. That was not the case. There was one. It was look on the serpent of brass and you will live, or don't look on the serpent of brass and you will die. Again, very much like Christ and salvation. Why do you think it was made out of brass? In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, which these people had the tabernacle, they knew some of this stuff, and I think they saw some of this symbolism a lot better than you and I do. But think about what was made out of brass in the tabernacle. There was the brazen altar. So what did, and also the laver. Those are the two things, that the two main pieces of furniture that were made from brass. So what do you think, what did someone think of when they brought their bullock to the brazen altar to offer a sacrifice? First of all, why were they doing it? They were doing it to atone for their sins. So as someone approached the brazen altar, I think they thought about justice. And is that not what the serpent of brass represented as well? Justice. You guys did wrong. We have to correct this. When someone approached the brazen altar, they also realized that a sacrifice was needed. again, Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. When the other thing that was made of brass was the laver, where they washed their hands, and so cleansing. So I think brass was a great. I think God was trying to teach us a lot of things by making this serpent out of brass. Along with that is mercy. Now, why did God choose a snake? Why wasn't Jesus Christ on this pole? Why did he choose a snake? Exactly the thing that was biting them to be up on the pole, and they looked on this and they would live. I wish someone would explain that to me. But there's a few verses in the Bible that I think give us a clue. And some of you, like I say, I'm sure understand this much better than I do. Romans 8, verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." And 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Again, I wish I could understand how God could take on my sin and how God was actually made sin for me. There's another, I believe it's Galatians, said he was made a curse for us. Well, I think again, this is pointing to Jesus Christ. The serpent of brass is Jesus Christ in so many ways. But Jesus Christ became like us so that he could condemn sin and so that we could receive salvation through him. So again, we spoke about how the serpent of brass is on the pole. The people were still not saved. They had to look. All that they had to do was to turn their head or lift up their head and look at the serpent of brass. So do you think from that moment when it went up on the pole, do you think that was the last snake bite death in the camp of Israel? I don't think so. Why? Well, I think there were some people that the venom had already done its work. Their brains maybe were not functioning anymore, and they were too far gone to actually turn their heads. Maybe their son tried turning their head, and maybe they looked, but their eyes glazed over, and they didn't see it. That's very possible. There's other people that I'm guessing were in their tents, and they said, "Impossible. Why would I get out of my tent? I'm going to die anyhow. Why would I go out and look at that?" I believe that there was a number of people that died after this serpent of brass, and so needlessly, may I add. Again, we think of Jesus Christ, we think of his wonderful sacrifice, and we know that there are millions and billions of people that are, number one, either too far gone to accept it, more likely than not, just don't have enough faith to get out and look at that serpent and believe it. And that's sad. John, actually, let me finish here. Actually, I'm not sure if I read verse 9 or not, 21 verse 9. "And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." And I don't think he lived an extra week. I think the effects of the venom were gone. If you're bit by a snake today, there's not a lot of people that actually die from snake bites because of the treatments that are available today, but it's very possible that you receive that there's damage. Maybe your arm won't work right, or maybe if someone is bitten by a very poisonous snake today and gets treated, there's often some effects. Well, not in this case. If they looked at that brazen serpent, they were cured. They were better. They were they were as good as new. John 3, verse 14 to 17. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The title of the message is, Even So Must the Son of Man Be Lifted Up. You know, God, all of this was pointing to the day when Jesus Christ would be put on the cross as a sacrifice for us. We talked about man, and man at his best is reprobate. Man at his best has not a drop of good. Man at his best deserves the wages of death. Well, the rest of that verse says the gift of God is eternal life. So you deserve death because you've earned it. That's exactly what you've earned. You've earned a violent death. The gift of God, if you look at Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. God has just given us so much, and he's just given us this salvation. It's free. We have so little to do, but yet for many of us, it's a big step, and it's a lot to do. And it is a lot to do. But in comparison to what has been done, our part is so tiny. We just need to do it, and we can have eternal life. That whosoever believeth on him should not need to take on his wages of death, but not perish, that he would not perish, that we would be just given life. Such a blessing and such a gift that we have. So my goal for this message and my goal to myself is to be reminded that, number one, my heart is evil. My heart is wicked. And without God, I deserve a sentence of death. I want to be reminded of God's wonderful free gift that he has so freely and bountifully and generously given to all of us. And I want to keep looking at it. I didn't mention that. But in my mind, the serpent of brass was for whatever day that was, April 27, maybe was the day that the snakes came out. So that night, Moses put the serpent of brass down and the snakes went away. I don't think that was the case. I think that the snakes were a problem, maybe not as bad as they were on April 27, but I think that the snakes were an issue till they got to Canaan. I think they had brought this on. And I think that serpent of brass was there. I think it was always in the camp up on this pole as they moved. If you were bitten, you had the opportunity to look at it, even if it was September 25. And I think it was still saved you. And in fact, I completely missed this verse, or I didn't know it, but 2 Kings 18, verse 4, talks about Hezekiah. He actually destroyed the serpent of brass that Moses had made because, again, these reprobate children of Israel were now worshiping it and offering incense to it. So the serpent of brass made it to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. And I feel that until they got to Canaan, this was a gift that God had given them, and they had the opportunity. If they were bit, they could look at it again. And the last point is I want to be reminded, and I want to remind all of you during this season and every day to look unto Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Just remember keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and on his, just where he's taking us, and your life will be blessed. You'll be rewarded, and you will still need to go across the desert, but you'll have living water to drink. It might be hot, but you won't be thirsty. You don't need to be thirsty. God has given us the tools. God has given us salvation. God would have helped them to get there the first time. They wouldn't have had to wait 40 years. Similarly for us, God will make us go through hard times, difficult times, but God has given us living water. He's given us everything we need, all the power we need to get to our destination. May God bless you all.